This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
The root of anxiety is unbelief. Because if we truly believed that God was going to provide for us for our needs, what would we worry about? If something comes into our lives that is difficult and we don't have something that we think we need, if we are truly trusting in God, then we have to conclude, I must not really need that, right? So the root that we have is unbelief. We are trusting in something other than God.
Who makes sure that the birds are fed and have a place to nest? Who gives the flowers the nutrients to bloom in the spring? These are temporary things of no lasting purpose or eternal impact. And yet God cares enough to provide for their needs. Today, Pastor Dave reminds us that we can trust God because He takes care of even the grass. He knows what we need to live, and He will be faithful to provide it. He's a good Father, and He will not withhold any good thing from those who love Him. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 as he continues his message, Seek First the Kingdom.
If our focus is on self-indulgence and what we need for me and for my body, well, is it any wonder that we have so much anxiety? Because this focus reduces humanity to just bodies that need to be fed, watered, housed, and entertained. And when those things aren't coming through the way you want them to, we have anxiety. Now, Jesus isn't saying these things are unimportant. Food, water, shelter, clothing, these things are important. Right? These things are absolutely important. But what he's saying is that incessantly focusing on them is going to lead to anxiety. And Jesus is here redirecting our thinking. In the second half of the verse, he gives us what we call a greater to a lesser argument. If this is true, this greater thing, then this smaller thing must also be true. And he says it this way. He says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, I think we'll all agree that life is more important than food, right? What good is food if you're dead? You could have the best meal in the world, but if you're dead, that food isn't going to help you very much, right? I think we can also agree the body's more important than clothing. What's the point of clothing if you have no body to put it on? Right? So this is an obvious comparison. And the argument is, again, we serve a God who is powerful enough to give us life. We serve a God that is powerful enough to fashion our body, to put that all together, to make it from nothing. Again, we see in Genesis, in the creation account, we see that Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And so we have a God that is powerful enough to take the dust of the ground, which he also created, by the way, and fashion into a body that is alive. So if God has given you those things, if he's that powerful and that gracious, then won't he also give you, if he's powerful enough to give you life and is cares enough to give you life, will he not also give you the food that is needed to preserve that life? If he's given you a body, will he not also provide the clothing that you need to cover that body? He's certainly able to. So if we have a God who's given us the wonderful gift of life, then we don't really need to worry about the little things that we need day to day. Or as theologian Albert Barnes put it, he said, he who has displayed so great goodness as to form the body and breathe into it the breath of life will surely follow up the blessing and confer the smaller favor of providing that the body be clothed and that life preserved. Another reason we shouldn't be anxious, according to Jesus here, is that God provides for the animals. God provides for the animals. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look at the birds of the air, right? He's looking at the birds of the air, saying, look at the birds. Anyone here like to be, anyone a bird watcher? You like to watch birds, right? Anyone? A couple, okay. You know, it's biblical. It's a good thing to do, right? But he's saying, look at the birds of the air. Check them out. And the way that the language is there, the Greek means to fix your eyes on, to take a good look at. To really look at the birds. Don't just look and say, well, they're pretty. Really look at them. And if we're really going to see the birds, if we could really see what's going on in the birds, I'm pretty confident we're not going to find any hypertension. I'm pretty confident. I doubt there's even one ulcer among them. In all the billions of birds there are in the world, probably not one stomach ulcer. No stress-related diseases. They're not hung up with worry. And God takes care of them. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but they are fed. And so the argument is God will take care of us as well. Now, again, sometimes you have to take a step back and say what we're not saying, because what Jesus is not saying here is that because of God's provision, because he promises to take care of our needs, that we have license to be lazy and sit around and not work for our living. But that is not what Jesus is teaching. Birds don't sit around and wait for God to drop food into their beaks, right? They actually go and seek it out. But they don't need to worry. So the example of birds also is not meant to teach us that if we trust God, there won't be any problems. That's not the issue. Sparrows can certainly be endangered by predators, and they still die. But the point of the example is to demonstrate that God's sovereignty extends even to the feeding of the birds. If he cares for the lower creation like that, then how much more will he care for us who are those that are created in his image? Right? Those who he created as the pinnacle of his creation. An author named Elizabeth Cheney captured this in a poem and says this, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. It's well said. Well said. But the truth is, again, only we as his children actually get to call God Father. Again, birds don't bear his image as we do. So Jesus' question when he says, look, this is what's the deal with the birds, and aren't you more valuable than they? That is a tremendous understatement. God sent his son to die for mankind, not for animals. So you see the love God provides for the animals as his creation, but you see he not only provides for our food, he provided for our salvation. He provided what we need to be in right relationship with him. Will he not also take care of these other things that we need? So we shouldn't be anxious. If we skip down to verse 28, we see another example of why we shouldn't worry. We also shouldn't worry because God provides for the flowers. Not only does he provide for the animals, he even provides for the plant life. Again, he says in verse 28 and 29, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And we know from both scripture and history, Solomon was the wealthiest king that ever lived. So this is saying something. And it shows once again God's ability and his willingness to provide for all of our needs. Just like the illustration of the birds, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. God's providence and care are so rich that he clothes the grass with these beautiful wildflowers that are neither productive nor lasting. So how much more will he provide for us? How much we can learn just from observing God's creation? If God's going to do that for the grass of the field that, according to verse 30, is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he do it for us? As mentioned, we're created in the image of God. We were created in order to spend eternity with him. He's able to do it for us. He's able to do anything. He's all powerful. Nothing can thwart his plans. He's also willing to do it for us because he is good. But yet we continue to doubt. We continue to doubt. Chapter 7, Jesus says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We serve a good God. We serve a God who loves to give good gifts to his children, and he certainly will provide for our needs. Fourth thing that we need to look at as far as reason not to worry is that worry accomplishes nothing. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. If you look back at verse 27, it says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What do we get for all of our anxiety and worry, all the things, all the stress that we put upon ourselves? What do we gain? It doesn't gain anything. Worrying about food and clothing certainly doesn't guarantee that we'll have them the next day. And actually, worrying about food and clothing will hamper our ability to enjoy what we do have today. One author put it this way: anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. I think that's so true. As we dwell on the anxiety, every thought we have just pours right into that channel. Worry so easily dominates our thoughts, and when we are focused on worry and stress and anxiety, very little else is able to gain any traction. That's the very opposite of renewing our minds as Scripture teaches us to do. Worrying not only can't add more time onto our lives due to the stress-related health issues, it's probably more likely that it'll take time off of your life. Anxiety not only gets in the way of our ability to enjoy the things of life, but it actually shortens the time available to enjoy them. So worrying is completely counterproductive. It's estimated that the average person's anxiety is 40% directed toward things that will never happen, 30% towards things in the past that can't be changed, 12% toward criticism by others that in many cases is untrue, 10% toward their health, which as I said is made even worse by worry, and only 8% on things that they actually need to deal with. Worry also reveals our lack of faith. Worry reveals our lack of faith. If you look again at verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's important for us to understand that the root of anxiety is unbelief. The root of anxiety is unbelief. Because if we truly believed that God was going to provide for us, for our needs, what would we worry about? If something comes into our lives that is difficult and we don't have something that we think we need, if we are truly trusting in God, then we have to conclude, I must not really need that. Right? So the root that we have is unbelief. We are trusting in something other than God. We are trusting in our ability to obtain something, someone else's ability or need to come through with us for something. We're not trusting in God's promises. Our anxiety reveals the state of our hearts. Now, George Mueller seemed to agree when he said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Another author put it this way: worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry, I love this, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. He goes on to say, a dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. And then he says, when I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that. Jesus reiterates his message again in verse 31. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And Jesus tells us that when we worry about these things, we're acting just like the secular world that doesn't know God. He's telling us, look, when you're stressing over the things that you don't have, when you're wondering, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? We're acting like the secular world that does not know God. He says in the beginning of verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, right? The Gentiles, which in the context of what he's talking about there is referring to those who are not Christians, those who are unbelievers, the secular world. They seek after these material things because they overestimate its purpose and its importance. The natural inclination of those who are without Christ is to focus on chasing after the things of the world. And you know, so often that's our natural inclination as well when we're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. This leads to a focus on secondary things like food and clothing. But believers should be living differently from the people who have no trust in God's fatherly care. We can take heart knowing that our Heavenly Father knows that we need all of these things. Right? He knows. He's not immune to what our needs are. God's our Father, and He wants us to trust Him. So as God's children, if that's true, if we truly understand God as our Father, if we're having faith in Him, right, and we've learned over and over again, faith is believing God's word and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result, right? So if we are having faith in God and understanding that He is our Father, then how are we to live? What are we to do then? And the answer is that we are to focus on God's kingdom. We're to focus on God's kingdom. And to do this, we need to make God's will your priority. You need to make God's will your priority. Jesus says in verse 33, very familiar verse, many of you, I'm sure, have committed it to memory, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, I know some of the, in the prosperity gospel people will take that and say, look, you can have everything, you can have the world, you just gotta seek first God's kingdom and He'll give you, you know, Lamborghinis and mansions and things, and clearly that's not what He's referring to. In the context, it's talking about our daily needs. Back in the Lord's model prayer that we looked at, again, our daily bread, our daily needs, what we need to exist for today. God knows we need food and clothing, and if we're seeking first His kingdom, He's going to provide for those basic earthly needs. So what does it mean? What does it mean to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? What does that look like? What is that talking about? I think we do that. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness by following Jesus' teaching that we looked at last week. Right? We choose to serve God rather than money or possessions. We choose to have the right vision, being single-minded in looking to the things that are good and pure and righteous and holy. And by laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So what does this look like in everyday life? How does this play out? Well, I think it looks like striving to sacrificially love other people, considering others more important than yourself. It looks like loving God so much that you seek to live in obedience to Him in every area of life. Let our manner of life being worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? It's living in such a way that although you may fall into sin, you never seek it out. It looks like loving unbelievers, even your enemies, enough to share the gospel with them and pray for them that they might be saved. It looks like loving other believers enough to comfort them in their affliction, to encourage them when they're struggling, to bear with them when they're difficult, and to overlook the offenses against us, while also being willing to confront sin when necessary for the sake of their relationship with God. It looks like turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, and being generous to those in need. It means denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following after Christ. It means following in His steps, like when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. But as we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, we also need to remember to live one day at a time. To live one day at a time. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Tomorrow is going to have trouble, right? It's unavoidable. There will be trouble. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." In James chapter 1 adds that we should consider it all joy when we encounter trials, not if, right? It's going to happen. We should never allow ourselves to be caught up in the idea that once we reach a particular milestone in life, our problems are going to disappear, right? Once I get married, things are going to be wonderful. Once I finally have children, then I can be happy. Once I get that promotion, once I have my license, once I get my diploma or my degree, once I have my own place. It's futile to attempt to live a trouble-free life. It's not going to happen in this world. We live in a fallen world. Tomorrow is going to have challenges. It's going to have difficulties. No matter how hard we try to avoid them, they will be there. Worry doesn't destroy the trials of tomorrow, but what it does is it saps our strength today. A Scottish minister, George MacDonald, said this. He said, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It's when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear." Anxiety doesn't enable you to avoid evil, but it makes you unable to cope with it when it comes. You could consider it this way. Many of us, right, have suffered far more in the world than has ever actually happened to us. Right? We've suffered far more than has ever actually happened to us because we've suffered it in our mind as we stress about it and worry about it and what if and maybe this instead of trusting. Now, again, we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure if there is times when we are anxious because of our own failings, because we are not doing the things that we need to do. In which case, we don't just say, well, I don't worry. No, we say we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? We are living out our faith, living in obedience to God, and then trust him. And then trust him. We fear anything that we think might possibly happen, so we end up fearing everything because anything's possible. A fearful heart ends up possessing nothing but fear. But the answer, once again, is in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And that seek first is in the present imperative, which means that we are to be in a continual quest for God's kingdom. This is not, yeah, seek first God's kingdom and then move on to other stuff. This means preeminent, the number one thing in your life, continually, all the time, a continual quest for God's kingdom and for God's righteousness. And when we do this, our focus stops being on what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, and we become free from the power of anxiety. If we're devoting our attention fully to seeking him, then we have no room for these lesser concerns. As we seek him and his righteousness, the cares of this world will fade. Don't live in the future, live in the now. Recognize how good God has been to you and focus yourself on serving him today. Now, when I say live in the now, I don't mean don't live for eternity. But focus now on the eternity, not on the troubles of tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you say, you know what, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't seek first his kingdom because I don't even know anything about his kingdom. This is the first time I'm really hearing some of this stuff. Well, then I want you to understand there is hope in the gospel. Hope for your greatest need, because whatever you think your greatest need is the fact that you, if you are not in Christ, you are under judgment. The Bible says that without Christ, we are children of wrath, that there is judgment coming for all people's sin against a holy God. However, Jesus came to make a way for us to be made right with God, to forgive, have our sins all forgiven, be washed away. He took that sin upon himself for all who will trust in him. He took that sin upon himself, took that penalty upon himself so that we could walk in freedom. We often tell people that we counsel that they need to focus on making the next right choice. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with all the issues that are out here, but we need to focus on making the next right choice. And if you're not in Christ, your next right choice is coming to him in repentance and faith, in turning away from your sin and saying, God, I need you. I encourage you to do so. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you so much for just your instruction here that you are all powerful and you are good, and therefore we can rest in you, and we don't need to be anxious about all of our needs because you know our needs and you will provide our needs. You are a good God and you love to give good gifts to your children. I pray, Lord, that you would drive that truth deep into our hearts, that you would help us to live out our practical theology in the way that we have in our confessional theology. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in it all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. Feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you.
Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.